is from the book of 2 Samuel. To read 2 Samuel chapter 9. Second Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame at both his feet. 2 Samuel chapter 9. May the Lord add his blessing to reading of his word and the proclamation thereof, that we too may be edified and nourished in the word, strengthened in the faith, delivered once for all. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our celebration of Christmas, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is, praise be to God, multifaceted. That is to say, the wonder of celebrating Christ's coming into this world has many signs. Christ, the Anointed One, has come to save his people from the consequences of their sins. That's the very meaning of the name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. Jesus has come to be our righteousness. He has come to fulfill all the law's demands. He's come to take the curse that we deserve. He's come to this world so that his disciples would be brought to the world to come, brought to his heavenly banqueting table. And as we pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we by grace and in faith set our sights on the great day of days when the people of the Lord will be with him forever. And our scripture lesson this morning helps us to set our sights as we await the second advent of our blessed Redeemer, for the day in which we may enjoy eternal fellowship at the table of our beautiful Savior. When you are invited to join someone for supper, it is an occasion set apart. In so doing, we join others to partake of the staples of life. It is an opportunity to enjoy fellowship, friendship, companionship. We experience what we call communion. There is a sense of union when we experience such close association. And in a very real way, we may enjoy that with our families each day. No doubt, the kitchen table is the most important piece of furniture in the whole house. But it always adds something when we have special guests around the table. This morning, as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper together again, we answer the invitation given by our Lord. The Lord's Supper, as you confess, is no ordinary supper. We may be reminded again that the host of our meal is no ordinary host. Jesus is our host. He is King, and the King invites his subjects to his banqueting table. It's an invitation like none other. By means of our scripture lesson, we are given what we might call a snapshot of the joy that is ours to be experienced at each Lord's Supper. What is more, those who belong to Christ will by faith see something of the glory that is awaiting all those who will take their place at the eternal banqueting table. Our scripture lesson feeds our faith by showing us something of God's covenantal love. We might be nourished through the word of the Lord by being reminded that the Lord's loving kindness is better than life, even as we sang. As we hear God's word, we hear a call. God's people called and invited to the King's table. We'll see in this invitation, a wonderful gesture of mercy, kind mercy, and we will again receive a testimony of God's gracious covenant. It would have been of no surprise to anybody if David would have had little regard for the family line of Saul. We recall how David was hunted by his father-in-law as an outlaw, a fugitive, a desperado. It was the practice of kings in heathen countries to wipe out those who had any previous connection to the throne. But David is not a heathen king. Yes, he had many failures. As with Saul, the scriptures show David to be a failed king, albeit a repentant failure. It was only the grace and mercy of the Lord and the Lord's irrevocable covenant that kept David from being removed from the kingship as Saul had been. In God's grace, David purposed to uphold the principles of covenant living. Saul may have been David's sworn enemy, yet David would show kindness to Saul's house. Jonathan had surrendered to David's calling. Jonathan surrendered to the kingship that was to be transferred to David, and he did so in faith. In faith, David had sworn that he would deal kindly with Jonathan and his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And at that time, Jonathan pleaded with David not only to show him the kindness of the Lord while he was still alive, but that he would never be cut off from his kindness in the descendants that would follow after him. We are shown what the Spirit of the Lord can do in the heart of a man. Jonathan stands in direct contrast to his father Saul. And how precious was that gift of faith that belonged to Jonathan. And how marvelous the grace of Christ is. By means of that grace, Jonathan was able to win a great victory over his own ambitions. He did not put himself first, but yielded to the will of God. And it came time to part. David and Jonathan could hardly let go of each other. Deeply moved, David bowed three times before Jonathan as one he still considered his superior. There was no desire whatsoever in David's heart to push Jonathan to the side. And now, David is about to make good on his promise. David would show loyalty to Jonathan by ministering to Jonathan's family. As you know from your Bible studies, when Jonathan died, he had a son, 5 years old. And when news of Jonathan's death came to this child's nurse, she tried to hurry him along to escape. But he fell and became lame. Lame for life. It must have been a severe fall. At the height of David's power, the Lord puts into David's heart to demonstrate mercy and kindness to Saul's offspring. Through Ziba, David is informed of Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Ziba calls attention to the fact that Mephibosheth is lame in his feet, perhaps wondering how Mephibosheth can do honor to the new king. Bring him to me, and he is brought. And as he is brought to David, we see his reluctance. Perhaps in his mind, he wonders what to say. Should he refer to his misery and hope for mercy? He had been given no standing of himself. His grandfather had tormented David. And what would a 5-year-old boy have known of David's promise to Jonathan? Jonathan was gone a long time. He had nothing to plead on. And that's exactly the case with us too. We have no pleading grounds on the basis of what we have done. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what our toiling flesh has borne can make our spirit whole. Not what we feel or do can give us a peace with God. Not all our prayers, sighs, and tears can bear our awful load. We can only plead on the mercies of Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus, by Jesus, and with Jesus, that we are brought into the presence of our King. King Jesus brings his subjects to the banqueting table. Thy grace alone, O God, to us can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear us safely through. It's a glory for God's people to plead the mercies of God through Jesus Christ. In our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. And in our hearts, we realize that without King Jesus, we are nothing. What a richness we see in our scripture text this morning. When Mephibosheth is brought to David's court, he falls prostrate before David. After all, he's in the king's presence. David calls Jonathan's son by name. Is that you, Mephibosheth? here David reveals something of that loving kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord who remembers sinners. At David's tender call, anxiety diminishes. Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake. The land of your grandfather Saul will be restored to you. Saul would have had substantial holdings, and now Mephibosheth is given the right to live from his own inheritance. Certainly this too is a picture of salvation, to enjoy the inheritance, to enjoy life in the king's presence. Mephibosheth lived in Lo Debar, a city located in Gilead, east of Jordan, about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. This was in the tribal region of Benjamin. He was far from the royal estates. He was far from the king's court. In a certain sense, he was displaced almost as a refugee, living in a little unknown place at the edge of the desert. What of us, congregation? In our sin nature, we of ourselves are far from the estates. We're far from the royal courtyard. We're far from the inheritance. But then those who have been given that wonderful, gracious gift of faith receive a dramatic reversal, called in the presence of the king, called by our king to look forward to the inheritance, one day called home by the king, called by God's bountiful mercy and kindness. For the sake of Christ, God Almighty will show his kindness. The Mephibosheths of this world will be provided for. And as David promises to care for this lame man from his table, so too those who in God's grace are brought to the Lord's table. Understand that the sacraments are given to aid us in our infirmities, to aid us in our weakness. Do we not believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weaknesses and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also then to nourish and strengthen our faith in a very real way, that the church is a hospital. We are all infirm. We are not just simply crippled, but without God's intervening grace, we would have remained dead in our trespasses. So the Bible, over and again, and also this morning, wants to teach us something of the wonder of God's gracious promise, his gracious covenant. His promise is sure. Mephibosheth will be provided for. The king will share his meals. Mephibosheth didn't need to earn David's favor. It was promised on the grounds of the covenant that David had made with Jonathan. Is it because of Mephibosheth? No, not at all. It was for Jonathan's sake. And this is his pleading ground. And in that covenant, he has a direct pledge from the king. And Mephibosheth needs that because the arguments of unbelief must be answered. Questions like, who do you think you are, a cripple from a family that was at enmity with David? Who do you think you are? Have you forgotten which family you belong to? Do you think that the king will have you sit at his table? What honor can he gain with someone such as you? David tells Mephibosheth, it was for Jonathan's sake. And for us, it is for Jesus' sake. And that must answer the questions of our unbelief. Am I worthy? No, I am not. But Christ makes us worthy. For the sake of the mediator of the covenant of grace, we are welcome. The Lord will not put us to shame. Mephibosheth is deeply impressed with his meeting with David. He accepts David's kindness with humility. He bows deeply, using the expression of a dead dog. He acknowledges his unworthiness. He recognizes that he has no merits. The dog was considered contemptible. A dead dog so much more. Mephibosheth saw himself as such that he knew that he had not merited David's kindness. There was no way to repay him for it. And again, we ourselves have no merits. We depend on Christ's merits. Christ's merits. David, as an agent of the covenant, shows us that there is room around the table for the weak and the helpless. David is the one who foreshadows the greater David to come, the one beloved of God, God's only beloved Son. And when God in Christ looks down upon the poor in spirit, when God in Christ looks to the one who has been brought to realize his or her own inadequacy, he does so with the merits of Christ's cross. Never forget, congregation, when the Lord and Savior calls us, even as we heard in the call to worship, come to me. That the Lord, when he calls with arms filled with abundant goodness. Every day, each day, Mephibosheth could eat at the king's table in the palace. In fact, David provided for the entire broader circle. Ziba, too, was looked after. He who had 15 sons, 20 servants, they too would enjoy their share. And what a message this is for us, congregation. We who are infirm, we who are in the infirmary, may confess that the Lord in covenantal mercy through Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to taste the Lord's kindness. He has prepared a table for us. And his loving kindness is greater than life. Again this morning, he calls us to be his guests. And oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If a covenant between two fallen people can be upheld, as we see from David's faithfulness to his covenant with Jonathan, how much more? How much more faithful will Christ be to the covenant in which he lives with all who belong to him? To know that our mediator has come to seek the lost and save them. To know that all those who humbly come before the Lord are restored to the forfeited inheritance. To know that the sheep of the good shepherd are entitled to be a people with a better paradise than that which was lost, that we might take communion with the Lord, to know that the Lord sits with his people and invites them to his table and feasts with them. How rich we truly are. The Lord so fill us with David's confession. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, forever at the King's table. Amen. I'm going to make